First Peter chapter number 1, give you a chance to stand up and stretch your legs for a minute. So you just have a fighting chance of not going to sleep during the preaching this afternoon. Never can say I didn't give you a chance before I hit you with that songbook. So, First Peter chapter number 1. It's the New Testament. It's in the Old Testament. Go look in the Old Testament. Did I turn this on? I don't remember. Yeah, it's on. Okay. All right, 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you do greatly rejoice, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Let's pray together. Dear Father, we thank you for letting us be here today. We thank you for the good time of fellowship we've had. We ask you now that God, that you'd be with us as we look in your word one more time this afternoon to glean from it, Father, those things that you'd have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I'd like to preach this afternoon on three reasons to rejoice. Three reasons to rejoice. He said here that the trial of your faith, understand that your faith and my faith means nothing until it is tried. It's easy for a person to say, "I have faith in God." It's another thing for a person, as my wife quoted the verse, "the just shall live by faith." Amen. We live by faith. But what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That is, that we are living, when we live by faith, our faith is going to be tried. The world is going to try our faith. They want to see if you really believe all those things you've been telling them or not. And they're going to try you. And some of them are going to do it on purpose. I mean, just deliberately. Out and out. I had a guy who I'd been preaching to him, witnessing to different people on the shift when I worked at Best Lock. I had a guy come one morning, one night I came in and talked to him. We'd been having a good time talking. And I started talking to him about the Lord one night. And man, he started saying, "Oh, you don't believe all that." And I said, "Well, sure I do." And he started yelling at me and accusing me of things that I knew he didn't have a clue what he was talking about. Started yelling at me and all this kind of stuff and getting all mad and huffy. And I was trying to be calm. And I said, "God, I don't know why he's acting this way, but I don't want to be have a bad testimony." So I, didn't get mad or yell at him or anything like that. Just tried to talk to him real calm and everything, and he just sort of quieted up, and I thought that was really weird. And I went, and we went on break and came back, and the other guy come up to me a little later, and he said, "Hey, can I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." And he asked me a question about the Bible and about what he should do, and what the Bible says he should do about a situation in his life, and I told him what the Bible said and all, and witnessed to him a little bit. And then a couple days later, that guy who was yelling at me, he said, "Hey, did so-and-so come up and ask you a question?" And I thought, "Oh man, here he goes again. He's going to go off on me again." I said, "Well, yeah, he did." He said, "Good." He said, "I told him that I'd tried you out and he ought to go ask you." Well, the whole thing was a show. He was just wanting to see how I would respond. He was wanting to see if I would really live what I told him I believed. And so he put me to his test. The trial of your faith. Sometimes the world will try your faith. Sometimes the devil is going to do things to try your faith. Remember Job? What did he say to God? He said, he went there and God said, "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" He knew he had. He'd seen the devil's footprints walking around the hedge that Job had about him. And he said, "Have you been thinking about Job? You've been thinking that you're going to do something to turn Job away from me? Is that what you really think? He's a man who fears God and eschews evil." And the devil says, "Well, just because he's got the hedge around him." Well, God said, "All right, we'll take the hedge down. Because you, devil, don't know all that you think you know." And his trial of his faith came as a result. But notice that the end of it is still the glory of God. And so we want to look and see, because the trial of our faith, he says, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. I want to look at this for just for a few minutes this afternoon on three reasons that you and I need to rejoice. Need to rejoice. You know, I can list a number of things that you might not want to rejoice about. Things that you could be upset about or sad about or depressed about. All right? But we're not going to do that this afternoon. This afternoon, I want you to think about three things that ought to cause you to rejoice. And the first one is found here in 1 Peter chapter number 1, where he says here in verse number 3, blessed be God the Father. That blessed, that means praise God. That means worship God. And the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again. The first reason we need to rejoice is because of the abundant mercy of God. Psalms 145 says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Isaiah 54:7 says, for a small moment have I forsaken thee, but with great mercies will I gather thee. Isn't that what Job said about God? Isn't that why Job told God he ran away from God when God finally brought him back and brought him to Nineveh? And God told him, why don't you go and preach to those Ninevites? And Job said, see, now God, I knew. I know thee. And he said, and I knew that you were going to forgive these people because you are a God of great mercy. Forgiving iniquity. Job said it like it was a bad thing. I'm thankful that God is so merciful to me. He has had abundant mercy. He has not rewarded us according to our transgressions. You know, the Bible says that that woman who laid there, who went down there and kissed his feet, and showered his feet and anointed him with that oil. He said, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. That's what moved her. That's why she was so devoted, so dedicated to bowing at Jesus' feet. And why she was kissing his feet. That's why she just had to be there. It was because she loved him so much. Because he had mercy on her. Other people didn't want to put up with her. She had all those demons and all that stuff. And she is a lady of ill repute. But Jesus loved her. And she repented and he forgave her. And she just couldn't love him enough. She couldn't rejoice enough. I worry about us as Christians when we fail to rejoice in God because of the mercy He's shown us. When the mercy He's shown us is just a passing thought. Instead of a cause for praise. Instead of a reason to lift up our hands, to lift up our voice and say, thank God, thank you God, for having mercy on me. I worship you for loving me so much to have mercy that you don't reward me according to my own filth and guiltiness for all the wretched things I've thought or done. What a God of mercy. Like the psalm says over and over, for His mercy endureth forever. That doesn't make you want to worship God. Well, I only got two more things that might help you. If you can't worship after these, I don't know what I can do for you. The mercy of God, His abundant mercy. It wasn't just a little mercy. It wasn't just a couple of mercy. It was abundant mercy. It's like that God's mercy was all blocked up and the dam broke all at once. And He poured out His mercy upon us. That's the mercy of God. It's like the Niagara Falls. The gallons and gallons of water that go over that every second. Victoria Falls, another great fall. All those gallons of water. The mercy of God, His abundant mercy is like that. Just rolling over and over and over and over. What a great, abundant mercy. I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. Like the thieves on the cross, the one looked at Jesus and said, "If you're the Son of God, why don't you get us down from here and yourself too?" And the other one said, "Don't you have any fear for God at all? We're here because we deserve to be." He hung on the cross, not deserving to be. That's His mercy. He showed me abundant mercy. It's a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Notice what He says. "According to His abundant mercy, hath begotten us the second reason to rejoice, unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You know, there's a lot of pie in the sky things that people say and do and feel, and that's all fine and well, I suppose. But what I have in Christ is not a pie in the sky. He suffered and died on that cross, and He rose again that third day that I might have a lively hope. My hope is not something that maybe might happen. It's an expected end. I anxiously anticipate the day that I have a new body, that I get lifted out of this world. Or if I die first and go to heaven, I don't care which way I go. Just I know I'm going. And that gives me a lively hope. Jesus raised Him from the dead. He said in Romans, He said that we are raised with Him like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father to walk in a newness of life. That I don't have to be drugged down. I don't have to be told to hold down in sins and in despair. I have a lively hope in Christ. I am victorious. The Bible says you are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It's a lively hope. It's something to get excited about. Something to get happy about. Something to get glad about. A lively hope. Look in the book of Acts, chapter number 3. Let's just get an example. Let's have a role model for ourselves in this matter of a lively hope. Let's get a role model. Here we go, Acts chapter number 3. This guy will be a good fellow, I think. Let's just begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple, the hour of prayer being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they daily laid at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms, 'Could you give me some money?' is what he said. And Peter, fastening eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" Now here's Peter and John. They don't have any money to give him. They said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. This is a man who was lame from his birth. He never had strength in his legs at all. And now this man says, "In the name of Jesus, rise and walk." He takes him by the hand and he has strength in his legs and in his ankles. And the Bible says here, pardon me, "And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God." This man had a lively hope. You couldn't hold him down. You could have shut him up. You could have stopped him from worshiping God. You could have do anything to dampen his spirits about who God was in his life. This man is one of my role models in the Bible. I love this guy. I love this guy. He not only knew where he was, he knew what God had done for him, and he wasn't afraid to worship God and to let others know about it. Walking and leaping and praising God. You're lucky to get people to cough in church if they have a cold. Let alone worship God. Walking and leaping and praising God. That's a good reason to rejoice, because you have a lively hope. Look what happened. It said, "And all the people saw him walking and praising God." They saw him walking and praising God. "And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what happened to him." They were looking at him like, what is going on with this guy? He used to sit up there, can I have some money, please? And now he's praising God and he's walking and leaping. That's something different. Something happened to him. And that's one of the reasons we need to rejoice. People ought to be able to see that something has happened to us. Because we know Jesus. It says here, and when Peter saw it. See, Peter was, he picked up on the fact that God was beginning to deal with these people. He used this man to open them to hear the gospel. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye had denied the Holy One and just and desired a murderer to be granted unto you and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, have made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. See, God has given you a lively hope, first of all, for your sake. For your sake. This man was lame, and he had nothing to look forward to but sitting there at the gate every day asking somebody to give him money. But Jesus healed all that. He lifted him up. He gave him strength in his legs. He gave him joy in his heart. He gave him something to do to tell people about Jesus. See, God gave you a lively hope for your sakes so that we would not sit around and think we can't do anything, so that we could know that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The more I do for God, the stronger I become. Not just for your sakes. He did it for others' sakes. Did you see how all those people were looking at him and wondering? Man, he seems so glad. He's rejoicing in God. He's never walked before. We've never seen him like this before. What in the world has happened to him? And it opens others' hearts that they might be born again when they see our joy, that we have a lively hope. But not just for our sakes and their sakes, but for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the single most important thing on the face of this earth to be talking about. Paul said that he would suffer everything for the gospel's sake. For the sake of people hearing about Jesus. And that's what Peter said there in verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him, hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. It's so that you could see the power of the gospel. Paul said, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. A lively hope. I have a lively hope in Christ. That's a reason to rejoice, to get excited. A lively hope. And then lastly, back there in 1 Peter, which, of course, I've lost my place, but I'm going back there anyway. 1 Peter chapter 1. He says this, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. That'll destroy your soul right down to your socks. An inheritance. An incorruptible inheritance. It is incorruptible. It can't go away. It's undefiled. There's nothing wrong with having it. Nothing wrong with not gotten by ill means. It is reserved in heaven for you. For you. I mean, it's up there, and there's an inheritance there, and it's for me. And no one else can have it. It's mine. You have yours. I've got mine. Like the proverb says, and the joy of the heart, no man intermeddles with that. is mine. It's incorruptible. It'll never wear out. It's undefiled. It'll never be dirty. And it's reserved just for me. Just for me. If you can't praise God for that, there's nothing anybody can do for you. If you can't get excited about the fact that even through all this, as good as God has been and shown me His mercy, as great as He has been in carrying me through my life, yet when I go to spend eternity, He's not done giving yet. That's a reason to rejoice. You say, I can't get that way. People think I'm crazy. That's okay. I've had people think I was crazy for years. They'd see me up there singing. I'd be singing top of my lungs in front of that plating machine. It's so loud. They couldn't really hear what I was singing. But they'd see me up there. And they'd come back and they'd say, are you all right? I'd say, oh, you better believe I am. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Wouldn't you like to come too? Folks, you've got a reason to rejoice. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break forth and steal. Why? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's why I can't wait to get to heaven. I love my wife and children. I love my family. I love y'all. I love being able to come to church and worship God. I love being able to read the Word of God and teach the Word of God. I love to see people get saved. But I just can't wait to get to heaven. It's a great place to go. And I'm so excited. Three reasons to rejoice. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We serve a great God. Three reasons to rejoice: His abundant mercy, that lively hope, and an incorruptible inheritance. He says, wherein? He said about you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I'm so glad He's keeping me. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Wherein you greatly rejoice. Let's all stand to our feet for just a few minutes this afternoon.